Let us now turn in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. And you will find this on page 548 in the Pew Bible, if you're using one of the Pew Bibles. Isaiah chapter 53, beginning to read at verse 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. With our Bibles open, let us ask for God's blessing upon us as we look into his word this evening. O Lord, our God, thou art the God that has given us thy truth, that we might learn of thy ways, that we might learn of our Savior. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst open our eyes, unstop our ears, and cause us to hear thy voice. Deliver us, we pray, from the sleep of death, from the corruption and the defilement that's within our heart by nature, and give us, we pray, that wisdom from thyself, that we would lay hold on the provision that is set before us in the gospel. We pray, Lord, for thy blessing to be upon the ministry of thy word. Lord, this is thy word. May thy word be accompanied by the blessing of thy Holy Spirit, and that thou wouldst cause us to have the hearing ear and the understanding heart. We pray thou wouldst undertake for us in our time of need, and accept of us forgiving graciously that which is sinful, for we pray this in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Now in verse number 6 is the portion that I would like to consider this evening. Verse number 6 of Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now the question has been asked, what is the Bible? And why was the Bible given to us? Now, these are important questions that we must answer. What is the Bible? We would be able to say it is the written revelation of God. It is God's words. And we know that when it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. What the Scripture says, God says. And we must believe that. Now, why was the Bible given to us? It has been defined in this way. It is God's revelation to tell us about God, about ourselves, so that we're able to live, we're prepared to die, and we're ready to go to judgment. You see, all of us are heading to an endless eternity, and we must be prepared to die and prepared to meet our God. Now, if you were to take the essence of the Bible and to find one verse that tells us about this message, what would that verse be? Well, I believe that this verse that we're considering this evening in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6 contains this essence of the whole message of the Bible. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, this verse has two basic divisions in the passage. First of all, it tells us about our condition by nature. This condition is a desperate condition. It's a sinful condition. And this is where we all are. We are desperately sinful. We are like sheep that have gone astray. And secondly, it tells us about God's gracious provision for sin. You see, God in his mercy and grace has provided a way that desperate, sinful, hell-deserving men and women can be fit for glory and can be able to stand in the presence of God. So in the first place, then, I would like to consider, firstly, our condition by nature. It is sinful. In John chapter 3 and verse 19, we read, "This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds, his sinful deeds, should be reproved." You see, by nature, when we hear about sin, we turn off. The walls go up. The barriers go up. We don't want to have anything to do with a message that tells us that we're sinners. This is that natural resentment against coming to the light of God's Word and the light of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus spoke about this in John chapter 7 and verse 7 when he said, "Me it hates, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil." You see, Jesus Christ and his message is truth. It's light. And the truth is that we're all sick with the disease of sin. And it's something that has affected and infected every aspect of our being. From the sole of the foot to the crown of our head, there's nothing in us but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. We're sinful. Men and women are sinners, and it affects all of us. This is the passage, this is the message that's presented here in this passage. All like this vast flock of sheep have gone astray. All of humanity is exposed to the danger, the sickness, the starvation, the death, and the eternal punishment of sin. Now, man has strayed from God. That's the first message. Man has strayed from God. He's left his rightful shepherd. You see, we were made so that we would have communion with God. Adam in paradise in the Garden of Eden was part of that very good of God himself. He was content and at peace. He was in communion with God. And we were made with a capacity to praise God and to glorify God. We were made with this blessing of being able to talk to God and to listen to God. What did Jesus say was the first and the great commandment? It was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And this was something that was possible for Adam in the Garden of Eden. The Catechism teaches us, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And in Revelation chapter 7, we hear of the saints in glory that are doing just that. In Revelation chapter 7 and verse number 15, we read there, "Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." And yet the sad truth is this, that man has gone astray. Man is sinful. Romans chapter 3, verse number 9. "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin, as it is written, 'There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes.'" And one of the saddest verses in the Bible is found in verse 11, where it tells us there, "There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God." Why? Because all we like sheep have gone astray. And men and women who are in this world who have no thought of God are exactly what we were reading there in Romans 3. They have no understanding. They have no desire after God. The Bible is true. But not only does it tell us that man has strayed from God, man has strayed from the law of God as a governing rule of his life. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, it tells us the carnal mind is enmity against God. You see, it is enmity itself against God. How is this? It shows complete insubordination against God and against what He says. When God says, "Thou shalt," man says, "No, I won't." And that's shown so clearly when God says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You have 6 days for yourself, you give one day to me." And what does man say? "I want 7 days. I won't give one day to God. I'll have nothing to do with what God says." When God says, "Thou shalt not," what does man say? "Yes, I will." You see, he is at enmity. He's exactly opposed to what God says. When God says, "Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet." And man says, "No, I'm going to do the exact opposite." Why? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's opposed to God. You see, man has set himself against God and says, "I am master of my own destiny. And I want nothing to do with the law of God or with the authority of God." You see, man in his carnal state is at enmity with God. And maybe you tonight are here and you have that same carnal mind. When man says, "I will not have this man to reign over me." And what are they doing? They're holding their puny fist against the God of heaven. And they're saying, "I will have nothing to do with this man." Now, the text does not just say, all we like sheep have gone astray. It focuses on us as individuals. And it tells us, we have turned everyone to his own way. When you think of a picture that's taken sometimes at a wedding or at a large gathering, and there's this huge picture of people, and if you're among that group that had the picture taken, and you see the picture, what do you look for? You go and try to find out where you are, and you try to remember, where was I standing, and what was I doing on that time when the picture was taken, and you focus in on yourself. And it's just like this in the text. You see, it's focusing in. It's not just talking about general humanity, but it's focusing in on us as individuals. And it says that you have turned to your own way. You see, it doesn't leave any of us out. Each of us have our own way of falling in sin. If the text had said we have turned everyone to murder or we've turned everyone to adultery, we would say, well, that doesn't include me. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not a murderer. So it doesn't include me. So that doesn't really apply. But it doesn't say that. You see, what it says is, it says we've turned everyone to his own way. It includes each of us as individuals before the all-seeing, all-knowing God of heaven. And he who knows each of us says, we have turned everyone to his own way. Now, where are we living today? This is the me society, the living to please ourselves, everything for ourselves. You think about all of the people that are living today for themselves. They want to know how much they can get for themselves. I'm going to live for myself. I'm going to please my wants, my desires. Men and women interested in themselves, in himself or herself, and no thought of God or what he says. You see, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, the apostle there says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. You see, that is exactly opposite to what is happening in our society today. And God does not accommodate this sin of living to please yourself or any of your sin. You see, God doesn't discount it or accommodate it with some degree of indifference or ignorance. Let's look at how God deals with sin. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And what did God do? He cast them out of the garden for taking the fruit. Taking the fruit. And what did he do? He set a flaming sword to keep the way to the tree of life. Look at Noah. 8. In the ark. The rest of mankind destroyed. When you think of the evidences of the flood today, when you go to the Grand Canyon, or when you go to see some of these evidences of the flood, what is it? It's a reminder to us of God's judgment against sin. You see, this is the God who hates sin. Look at Sodom and Gomorrah. In Genesis chapter 19, it tells us there that God destroyed them. And he destroyed them, and he destroyed all the inhabitants. He destroyed the cities of the plain. He destroyed them and wiped them out. And that vile sin that continues in our city today does not go unnoticed before the all-seeing eye of a holy God who hates sin. Look at Israel. The temple destroyed, the nation completely dismantled, sent into captivity. Think of what the Romans did in 70 AD not one stone left upon another. It came to pass. Look at hell today. Jesus tells us of the rich man who lifted up his eyes being in torment, and you think of the millions of men and women that are in a lost eternity tonight who have no thought but to gnash their teeth, to think that they rejected the offer of mercy. You see, God does not take lightly the condition we're in by nature. The soul that sins, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. Thou who art of purer eyes than to behold evil, that canst not look on iniquity, the God who is holy, God hates sin, and God hates your sin, and he hates my sin, and God is saying, turn from your sin. It has been said that the first step on the road to heaven is to know that we are by nature on the road to hell. Has this thought ever crossed your mind? Have you ever thought that God is opposed to you and at controversy with you? You see, the devil will make you think about everything and anything except your condition that you are in by nature. He'll make you think about what you were doing yesterday and what you hope to do tomorrow, and he'll keep your mind so occupied that you'll have never asked the question, how can I be right with God? And that brings us to the second point, God's gracious provision for sin. It tells us in the text, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, the author of this provision is not man. It's not man seeking God. The author of this provision is the Lord himself. You see, Jesus Christ and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit have taken the initiative. The offended God himself reveals his grace and his mercy to those who deserve to be cast off forever. Now, there's always a difference between true religion and false religion. And there's a question that must be asked when you want to find out what is the difference between true religion and false religion. First of all, does it tell me what God has done? Or does it tell me what I have done and what I can do? You have to ask that question when you come to look at any religion. All false religion, doesn't matter where it is, it starts with man and it ends with man. It always talks about what man can do and what man has done, and always holds God at a distance. But God says here, he is the one who is providing the way of mercy, the way of grace, and the way of forgiveness. God says in Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Who's doing the initiative? You see, it's God who's the author. In Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. You see, it's God who is the author. And if anybody ever tries to tell you that you can save yourself, that you can turn over a new leaf, that you can do something by thinking positively, that's not what the Bible tells us. You see, it's God seeking fallen men and women, sinful men and women in their sin. And that is the message of the gospel. God is the author here. And the method of this provision is the Lord hath laid on him. When it says the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, this is not some sort of gentle laying down. This is to strike violently. This is Jesus being struck violently with the condemnation and the curse that was rightfully ours. Who is this provision for sin? This is God's servant, the God-man Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ, who was born into this world, was tempted, suffered, crucified, died, rose again, and is ascended to glory, who is the spotless Lamb of God, who bears away the sin of his people as their substitute. You see, this is God causing to strike violently the servant. Now we have that in verse 10 of the chapter where it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Now how is that? How is it that it pleased the Lord to bruise him? In order to see this, we have to look beyond all the shame and the abuse and the torture and the suffering that sinful men did to Jesus. And we have to look at what God did to Jesus. Look at him in the garden. He was taken and bound. He's taken to trial. And what is this? This is a man who's been treated as a guilty criminal. You see him and he's treated as the worst of the condemned criminals. And they cry to him, he saved others, himself he cannot save. And what is this? This is God satisfying his perfect divine justice. This is God causing to fall on Jesus, to be struck with the judgment of our sin, of the guilt and the shame of our sin, and the eternal punishment of our sin to fall on Jesus. You see, he's charged and condemned with the multitude of the sin of his people, with your sin, if you will have him. There's this statement in Scripture where God says, depart from me, ye cursed. This is hell. To depart from God, to be cast away from God, and that for all eternity is hell. And when you think of what Jesus cried, why hast thou forsaken me? What is it? He's becoming a curse for us. In verse 10, where it says, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. You see, we have to go to Golgotha and realize that it's our sin that caused his cry, that caused the curse to fall on him, that caused him to be put to death, that caused him to be pierced. It tells us there in verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace. You see, so that we would be at peace with God, and the chastisement, this violent striking of the wrath of God against sin, was laid on Jesus. This is vicarious atonement. There's a hymn, number 147 in our hymn books. And this hymn, it tells us, O Christ, what burdens bow thy head. Our load was laid on thee. You see, our load of sin. Thou stoodst in the sinner's stead, didst bear all ill for me. A victim led, thy blood was shed, now there's no load for me. Death and the curse were in our cup. O Christ, 'twas full for thee, but thou hast drained the last dark drop. 'Tis empty now for me. That bitter cup, love drank it up. Now blessings draft for me. You see, that hymn describes what Jesus has done for us. Now, if you can hear of such a Savior, and if you can treat with scorn and contempt such mercy, such grace, such love, there is no alternative but to have you cast into the lowest hell. If you reject Christ Jesus, you deserve to be cast into outer darkness forever. In Psalm 130 we read, with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. You see, this is still the day of grace. This is still the time of opportunity. This is still the day of salvation. And the command is to repent of your sin and to turn to Jesus, to turn from a life of self and trying to do your best, and to cast yourself at the feet of Jesus and to cry to him, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray. We give thee thanks, O Lord, that we're not left in heathen darkness, we're not left to our own devices, but that we have before us the light of life. We pray, Lord, that we would ever be amazed at the wonder of thy condescension and of thy love towards sinners such as we are. O Lord, free us from anything to do with self, and may all our hope for time and eternity be on the finished work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, for thy blessing to be upon us as we meet around the table. We pray that we might remember thy death in thine own appointed way, and that thou wouldst be one of our number, that thou wouldst suit a blessing to our individual souls. Feed us, we pray, from thy precious word, and accept of us, forgiving graciously our sin, especially sins and holy things, for we pray this in our Savior's precious name. Amen.